Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Eric. It's nice to be here. My name is Paul. A few familiar faces, some old friends back, and a few faces I have never seen before. It's so glad you're here. My name is Paul, as I say, one of the pastors. We had a great Easter. We had a most extraordinary Easter. It's just a week ago. It's incredible. Just here at Kirribilli, there are about 2,000 people came to our services. That's just Kirribilli on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. I think the highlight for me was Sunday afternoon, so Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, 1 p.m. down at the harbour, full immersion baptisms for 7 adult believers. And just to hear their testimonies of God's goodness and faithfulness, it was just the highlight of my Easter. Easter's done. We're back in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and our theme tonight is the theme of peace. Peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you." And they're beautiful words. "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you." And they're beautiful words because every human being longs for peace. Everyone here tonight longs for peace. You've got this yearning and this longing to know that you have peace with your Maker, that you have peace with God, to know that you're right with God, to know that the God who made you looks in favor upon you and accepts you and loves you, and you have nothing to fear. We long for that, don't we? But not just peace with him, but peace within that inner peace, that inner sense of contentment and security, and you know that no matter what chaos is around you, you've got this calmness within you. No matter what storms you face, you've got this security in Jesus. That inner peace is just so beautiful, and we long for it. But it's not just peace with him or peace within. There's a third type of peace, and that's peace with other people. To know that there's no fractured relationship. To know there's nobody out there who hates you and is hostile towards you. You just long to have peace with these people in your family, in your friendship, because you've already experienced what happens when there's no peace. It's horrible. So Jesus comes and he offers you peace with him and peace within and peace with other people. And it's just beautiful. And that's what Ephesians 2 is all about. Our key verse is on the screen, Ephesians 2, verse 15. His purpose, that's God's purpose, was to create in himself, in Jesus, one new humanity, one new entity, one new being out of the two, out of the Jews and Gentiles. Thus making peace, thus bringing peace, peace with God, peace with each other, and in one body, that's the body of Jesus, to reconcile both of them, that Jews and Gentiles are both reconciled to God through the cross, no other way, by which he put to death their hostility. It is what Paul calls the mystery of the gospel. We just celebrated that through the cross of Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles can have peace with God. That through the cross and that empty tomb, everybody is welcome regardless of your race, your religion, your class, your culture, your education, your ethnicity, everybody is welcome to have peace with God through Jesus. No one's excluded. And it's extraordinary truth that through the cross of Christ that God has created a one new human race, one new humanity. There's no longer Jew, Gentile, slave or free, male or female, educated, uneducated, black or white, because we're just one in Jesus. We're all equal. It's so beautiful that there's no in crowd and out crowd. No one's included or excluded. No one's superior or inferior, because we're all equal in Jesus. We're all one. That's the peace that Jesus brings. And here's the shock. The place of peace is called the church. God's church is the place where we should see peace. God's church is the place where we should have modeled peace with Him, peace within, and peace with each other. And that's why it matters, the church matters so much to God. It matters that Jesus Christ is the center of every single church. Because if the church is not about Jesus and preaching Jesus, then there's no way for people to have peace with God. It's just a social club. And if Jesus Christ is not at the center of a church, what always happens is that we have this tendency to put these man-made barriers, these man-made rules and these hoops you have to jump through and these walls you have to straddle over to feel like you belong to God's church. And that's called religion. And that's horrible. And it really matters in God's church that we have peace with each other. Because if in God's church there is still fighting and still factions and still feuds, if there's still cliques and in-crowds and out-crowds, if there's still gossip and slander and people who walk into church on Sunday and they can't make eye contact and they sit in different parts of the building but they're still part of the same church family, if that still happens, then the cross of Jesus Christ is not that powerful. Let's go again. If in God's church you walk in and you experience hostility, judgment, people looking you up and down, working out whether you belong or not. If in God's church you've still got gossip and people saying, oh, you don't want to talk to her, don't want to talk to him, then what we're subtly communicating is that the death of Jesus Christ did not bring a unity and did not bring a oneness, and the church is no different from the world. A fractured, divided church, it breaks God's heart. Because the church is supposed to be the place where you see the power of God to bring extraordinary peace. I remember walking into a church in South Africa, this is 30 years ago. It was a tiny church of about 30 people, and I remember just weeping. It was so confronting in a beautiful way. I was weeping because this group of people, I'd never seen such diversity in one place. There was all ages, like a 90-year-old with a walking stick and a 9-month-old baby and everyone in between. And it was so multicultural. There was Zulu speakers and Xhosa speakers and Afrikaans speakers and blacks and whites and Indians and Asians and Europeans. As I chatted to people afterwards, I met a doctor, a lawyer, someone who worked in a supermarket, a street busker, a university student. I'm thinking, this is what church should be like. This is such diversity. What on earth could unite these people? Because according to the world, these people should have nothing in common with each other. And what unites them is the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to bring us peace with God, but also to unite us to each other. And it's called the church. I've got two words tonight. The first word is negative, and the second word is positive. The first word is hostility. It's a horrible word. This is life before Jesus. This is the before. It's words like segregated, separate, not wanted, shut out, cut off, alienated, excluded.
And we all know here tonight that when you feel excluded from something, it just never feels good. I remember being excluded from the Boy Scouts aged 8 years old in the UK. Now, I did punch someone, so I did deserve to be excluded. But when I was told I couldn't come, and the door was slammed in my face, because the Boy Scouts had their own little language and their own culture and their holidays, and I wasn't part of it, and it felt horrible. I remember visiting Berlin in 1987, a great year to visit Berlin. And there was East Germany and there was West Germany. And they had different parliaments, different currencies, different cultures, different sporting teams, different music, different fashion. And if I wanted to go across from the West to the East, I couldn't. Because this massive wall called the Berlin Wall, and that wall shouted to me, not wanted, shut out, segregated. And it's horrible. It happens here in Australia as well, as late as 1968. Get your head around that. 1968. Indigenous people in this country had to get a pass to leave a city. Otherwise, they would have been charged. Is that horrific? Treated as second-class citizens, denied education, denied land rights. It's appalling. But you know this word hostility, it can get really personal. And you know when you feel like you're not wanted and you don't belong? You don't wear the right clothes or have the right accent or, in this part of Sydney, have gone to the right school and you don't quite fit that friendship group. Or you know there's a party that you're not invited to and it's horrible and it hurts. And the best example of hostility is the Jews and the Gentiles at the time of Jesus. Look at verse 11. Therefore, he says, remember, please don't forget this. Before Jesus came, that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, that's a derogatory term, by those who call themselves the circumcision. So the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcised. They're not like us. They're the outsiders. We're the insiders. They're not wanted and we're wanted. And the hostility between Jews and Gentiles was utterly, utterly horrific. Now God's word tells us in Romans 9 that the Jewish nation were blessed. Now God chosen to be a special people. God revealed his glory to them. God made covenants with them. God gave them the law. They had the privilege of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the promised Messiah. And the Jews had it all. But instead of gratitude, it became pride and superiority. Instead of using their privileges to welcome in the Gentiles, which was God's plan, they used their privileges to look down on them, to hate them, to despise them, to exclude them. And just so you grasp how bad it was, at this time, if a Jew saw a Gentile walking down the street, they would not walk down that street. If your neighbor was a Gentile woman who was in labor and in desperate pain, if you were a Jewish woman, you would be forbidden for helping that woman in labor because you've been accused of bringing another Gentile into the world. If a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, rather than putting on a wedding, the parents would organize a funeral. That's how much hostility there was. And then you had the temple. Now, you walk into the temple, and right at the center was the Holy of Holies, where God was said to dwell, and only one person could go into that place. He was the high priest once a year. And then you had these four courts. You had the court of the priests, where they offered the sacrifices, and the only people allowed in there were the tribe of the Levites who could offer the sacrifices. And then the court of the Israelites, where only the Jewish men could go, but not the Jewish women. And then the court of the women, where only the Jewish women could go, but not the Gentiles. And then they're all on one level. And then there's five steps down. And then there's a massive wall about 5 foot high saying, not wanted, keep out. And then a further 14 steps down. So 19 steps down, you had the court of the Gentiles. And so if you were a Jewish person in those times, you could enter the court of the Gentiles and you could observe from the distance what was happening in the temple, like the nosebleed seats with the binoculars. But if you wanted to go and meet with God, if you wanted to go and encounter God, you just couldn't. You were forbidden, you were shut out, and this massive wall had writing on it saying, trespasses will be executed. Not just prosecuted, executed. Now you've got to grasp what it was like for the Gentiles at that time. Segregated, separated, shut out, not wanted. And sadly, you know, nothing much has changed. Now, in some synagogues today, the men sit there, the women sit there, and the proselytes sit over here. But it's the same in some churches. Men here, women over here, children, oh, you shouldn't be heard or seen. Or in other churches, we keep the front row seats for the special people. And the special chairs on stage for the superior people, and we look down on the plebs. And it's horrible. But let's be honest, our world is full of hostility. We talk about peace and we pray for peace, but there is no peace. I don't want to get political tonight, but there's ongoing hostility everywhere in the world. Israel versus Palestine, Ukraine versus Russia, Syria versus Jordan, the Houthis and the Tutsis in Rwanda. It's just never-ending fighting. And that's why the church should be so radical, because the thought of a Jew and a Gentile sitting together and worshipping God together, that is radical. Now, we teach our kids lest we forget, and verse 11 says, remember, don't forget this church. Don't wipe this from your memory. Don't press the delete button. Before Jesus came, if you're a Gentile here tonight, all the cards were stacked against you. But it wasn't just hostility between people, it was hostility with God, because verse 12 is a pretty bleak verse. He says, remember, lest you forget that at that time, before Jesus came, you were separate from Christ, so you had no concept of a Messiah. You weren't expecting a Savior because you didn't think you needed one. Look at the next word, excluded from citizenship. Like you had to go through the alien queue at the airport. You didn't have a Jewish passport. You couldn't get a Jewish passport. Without that passport, you were not part of God's community. If you got a knife and circumcised yourself, you're still never accepted. And foreigners to the covenant, that those promises that God would be your people, well, that's not for you. Without hope, he says, verse 12, that's really terrible, without hope. You know, when a doctor says, there's no hope, that is not good. Well, these people had no hope. It said of the first century Gentiles, I find this fascinating. The first century Gentile felt let down by their gods, let down by their belief systems. They felt empty, vulnerable, despair, and depression was an all-time high. Similar to our world today? Utter hopelessness. Wishful thinking, pipe dreams, but no hope. No hope and without God, even that's even worse, isn't it? No, without hope and without God. No personal relationship with the God who made you. This was the Gentiles before Jesus, Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless, cut off from God and cut off from his people. Why am I sharing this? Because, friends, that was you before you met Jesus. I keep meeting Christians who, it's almost like when they met Jesus, Jesus added a little bit extra to their already good life. Now, when you come to meet Jesus, it's not just adding extra to your already good life. It's taking your utterly hopeless life and giving you life. It's utter transformation. Because before you met Jesus, no matter how good your life was, it was hopeless and it was stateless, it was friendless, and you needed a Savior, lest you forget that. And people that you know and love in this world who are pursuing all the idols of the world, the family, health, and sport, and work, and holidays, and hoping for this and hoping for that, what they need is Jesus. So if exclusion never feels good, inclusion always feels amazing, doesn't it? Well, Jesus came not to bring hostility, but to bring peace. That's our second word, peace. Peace with God and peace with other people. It's the double work of the cross. before we go on to this, you know, when you've got peace with God, the expectation, the desires that you have peace with other people, he equips you, he enables you to pursue peace where there should be no peace. Remember that story of Corrie ten Boom when she met that prison guard who had tortured her in Ravensbrück? Years after her release, she was speaking on forgiveness and she comes face to face with the man who tortured her. She said this, his hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often about the need to forgive other people, I kept my hands at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts bored through me, I saw the sin of them. I tried to smile at him. I struggled to raise my hand, but I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity towards this man. And so I breathed a silent prayer, Lord Jesus, I cannot forgive this man. Please give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand in mine, the most incredible thing happened. From the shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while in my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me, and I've never felt such peace. Because when you allow the peace of God to flow into peace with other people, even your worst enemy, it radically changes you. You know, the peace is more than a piece of paper. You can sign a peace treaty. That's pointless. Peace is not just a word. It's not just saying sorry. Peace is when you pursue something. You don't hold a hurt against someone. You get rid of your bitterness. You get rid of your revenge. And you pursue this restored relationship. And it's hard work, but it's worth it. So what God does at Calvary is that he gives us peace with him, peace with God. Verse 13 is another great but of the Bible. Another big but. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So God takes people who were excluded and shut out and far away, and he brings them near. He takes people who are locked out of the soccer stadium without a ticket, and he brings them into the player's box. He takes a person who's standing outside Buckingham Palace looking in through the railings, and he comes out and he brings you to the foot of the king. And God takes people who don't belong in the Holy of Holy and he ushers them into his presence. Notice the word brought in verse 13. Have been brought. Please don't think that you pushed your way through the crowd. Please don't think that you picked yourself up and took yourself into the Holy of Holies, because you didn't. Like Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, you were picked up and you were carried to the table by the King of Kings. You were brought near by the blood of Jesus, verse 13, by the blood of Christ shed at Calvary, that his blood was shed, not an animal's blood, but his blood was shed so that you could be brought into the Holy of Holies. That's what Jesus did for you. But notice the word in verse 13, in Christ. It's not just about the facts of the crucifixion. It's a personal relationship. Now, in Christ, when you've come to Christ and handed your life over to Jesus, surrendered to Jesus, and put your life into his hands, only then do you experience peace with God. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. We'll come back to that in a moment. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Can you imagine that? The wall has gone. The barrier has been demolished. So you grasp. If you were a Gentile wanting to meet with God in the Holy of Holies, you couldn't just walk up and say, I'd like to go in there, please. They'd say, no, you can't come in here. Well, tell me, what do I have to do to get in here? I'll do it. And they'd say, you have to go and be born again. Just come back as a Jew from the tribe of Levi and get appointed to the high priest, and once a year you can come and meet with God. But when Jesus comes on that cross, we're told that the curtain was torn in two. Remember that bit? The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And so access into the Holy of Holies is available to all. There is no wall, there is no curtain, there is no barrier. It's been destroyed. No hoops to jump through, no ceremonies to perform. We just come to Jesus. Verse 15, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments there, because Jesus didn't abolish them. He fulfilled them. He expands them. He deepens them. He shows us the best way to live. He's talking about the law, the ceremonial laws, all those sacrifices, the washings, the cleansing, the food law, the circumcision laws, all those man-made rules. He's saying that you don't need those. It's not through washing, but through the blood of Jesus you have access to God. And it's quite extraordinary. You have access, verse 18. You can walk into the Holy of Holies, you can talk to God, you can pray to God, not by sacrifices, not by ceremonies, but by the blood of Jesus. And nobody is excluded. Have you grasped that? Nobody is not welcome. Jesus says, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your race, whatever your ethnicity is, come, 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 come. It's why I love reading the Gospels, because Jesus practiced what he preached. Could you imagine being that Samaritan woman where Jesus says to you, let me give you some water? Can you imagine being the woman who'd been bleeding for 30-odd years who just touches his cloak and is healed? And Jesus went into the house of a Roman officer, a Jewish man in a Roman house, to heal his daughter. And Jesus welcomed the tax collectors and the sinners. He says, whoever you are, I don't care who you are, just come, just come, just come. Now, if that is true, that Jesus broke down all barriers and no one was excluded, then church, please, 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 can we stop re-erecting those barriers? Churches are very good at that, aren't they? These subtle man-made rules, hoops to jump through before you can join our church. You have to do this course called Alpha. You have to get baptized. You have to be confirmed. Utter nonsense. You don't have to do any of those things. You just come to Jesus. You have to look a certain way, have gone to a certain school, or be highly educated to read the words on the screen, to sing the songs, to read the Bible. Otherwise, you're not welcome. It's utter nonsense. Everyone's welcome. You have to join our denomination. What nonsense that is. We don't have to do any of those things. Jesus said, just come to me, because no one is excluded. Romans 10, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. Galatians 3, 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. I read a great quote this week. There are lots of different kinds of nuts in the Lord's fruitcake. Love that, we're fruitcake. And there's lots of different nuts I'm looking at right now. And you're all different. Different ages, different background, different ethnicities, and you are all welcome. That's what makes church so beautiful. Now, on the last day, there's going to be every tribe, every nation, and every language. And it starts today. That Jesus is Jesus for the Jews and the Gentiles. He's Jesus for the First Nation people and the European settlers. He's Jesus for the Africans and the Asians and the Americans. He's Jesus for you, he's Jesus for me. And that's what we need to model as a church, that in terms of our salvation, regardless of your age, gender, education, ethnicity, sexuality, background, people should walk into this church and go, wow, what unites these people? And the answer is Jesus. So you have peace with God. And here's where it gets challenging. If you do have peace with God, you're expected to pursue peace with other people. No more hostility. No more divisions, no more fighting, no more feuding, no more factions. Verse 14, Jesus is our peace. He doesn't just bring peace, but he is our peace. He's my peace, he's your peace. Verse 14, he has made the two groups one. So before Christ, you had two groups, Jews and Gentiles. After Christ, you've got three groups. You've got the Jews who are still trying to keep their law and being circumcised, and you've got the Gentiles who are still hopeless and godless, and then you've got a third group, a new group that God calls the church or Christians. And his purpose at verse 15 was to create in himself, in Jesus, one new humanity, a new race, a new entity. The word, therefore, new is an unusual word. It means completely different. So I have the joy of driving a Kia Carnival because I've got so many kids. And I love my Kia Carnival. I love the sliding doors. And the sliding doors in the supermarket are pretty amazing. Or at school drop-off, you just slide the door, then just pop out, slide the door again. But my Kia Carnival is 8 years old. And there's a new upgraded Kia Carnival. It looks so amazing with new gadgets. And I could say I want a new Kia Carnival. That's not what the word means here. It's not a new upgraded model. It's like saying, God saying, forget your Kia Carnival. I'll give you a plane. I'll give you a helicopter to transport all your kids. It's a new thing and it's completely different. And so when you think about Christianity, please don't think that Jesus just added a few Gentiles to the Jews. Or Jesus Christianized the Jewish religion. Or Jesus Judaizes the Gentile religion. He creates a whole new thing called Christianity, called the church. And if Jesus has broken down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles, then he's broken down the barriers between every single human being. Can you imagine what it was like for a Jew and a Gentile to walk into a church holding hands for the first time and taking communion together? It's just mind-blowing. I can think of some pretty powerful examples in my own life. I remember sitting in a church called St. James in Kenilworth in South Africa, in Cape Town, just after the massacre a few years ago. And I sat next to this man, and his family, or one of his family, was murdered in that massacre. And a few rows in front of him was a family who had come to Christ after the massacre, and they were actually the family of one of the murderers. And they're sitting a few rows from each other, thinking, what else could unite these people but Jesus Christ? I remember looking at our church one Sunday night at 7 p.m. and you've got a CEO of a fairly big company here in Sydney. It's about 10 years ago, standing next to this beautiful woman who loved Jesus, who lived in Greenway, and she was incontinent and she was illiterate, and they're worshipping Jesus together, and there's no superiority, there's no effort. They're just one in Jesus. It's beautiful. I remember sitting with a married couple, came to me about to divorce, and there was fighting and there was feuding, and then they both did Alpha, and they both came to know Jesus. And when they came to know Jesus and the peace that Jesus brought them, they worked hard on their marriage, and it was hard work, but they were reconciled, they lived at peace. It was beautiful. And I've watched people here, and there's been hurt, and there's been so much heartache, and then you pursue peace with each other, and then to watch you worshiping together on the Sunday, that is beautiful. It's a powerful witness when in the church you see people who have nothing in common, not just coexisting, but being friends. Now, here's where it gets hard. If Jesus broke down all barriers between people, again, why do we as Christians often put them back up again? One thing I really don't get is what's called the homogeneous church. This is youth church, this is old people's church, this is student church, this is Mandarin-speaking church, this is Persian-speaking church. I'm like, didn't Jesus come to abolish all the differences? Why put them back up again? And I really struggle with cliques in church. Old people hanging out with older people, young with young, and we don't want to mix with each other. Or even worse, social cliques, where somebody is excluded from a social clique because they might not look the part or have gone to the right school or wear the right clothing. And it happens here at 7 p.m., it really does. And it's wrong. When people are excluded and made to feel not wanted or not welcome, we are denying the power of the cross. A word for 7 p.m., and I watch this sometimes. People walk into church and, you know, they're part of the beautiful set. and they look good, and they're wearing the right clothes, and they've got the right hairstyle, and over supper, everyone flocks to them. Hey, welcome. Oh, great to see you. Another person walks in who doesn't quite fit the Lower North Shore mould. They don't look the part. And it's tragic because hardly anybody speaks to them. And it's almost like we're putting up these barriers again. This is the in crowd, this is the out crowd. That's offensive to God. And gossip and slander and talking about each other behind your back. I want to say that's not the way our Heavenly Father talks about his children. And we should not talk like that as well. Because in God's church, you're supposed to see the power of Jesus to not just unite people, but to keep people united and living as a united people. One of my favourite verses, but a difficult verse, is Romans 12. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How do you do that? You speak words of forgiveness. You speak words of kindness. And when you see people being excluded, you call it out. Francis of Assisi said, Lord, make me a channel of your peace. And where there's hatred, let me sow love. That's what we're called to do. To be a channel of God's peace. We have peace with God. We pursue peace with each other. And that's why the church matters. Because the church should be the place where everybody feels welcome. Regardless of class, culture, race, religion, education, ethnicity. A living, walking, talking example of the extraordinary peace that our Lord Jesus brings. Let me pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for the peace that Jesus brings. And I pray, Father, for anyone here tonight who is yet to experience a peace with you. Spirit of God, would you come now into their lives and would you open their eyes to the love of Jesus Christ for them, the blood that he shed for them. For those who are feeling far from you, Lord, I pray that you would bring them to the foot of the cross. Open their eyes, open their hearts, that they may experience your peace for the first time. And Father, I want to pray for 7 p.m. church. Thank you for it. Thank you for the way that you've brought such a diverse group of people here tonight. Thank you for our different backgrounds, our different ethnicities, our different educations, our different ages and stages. I do pray, Father, that you would bring healing where there's been hurt. And if even tonight there needs to be a conversation asking for forgiveness, where those who have been excluded feel included, would you do that powerful work tonight, please, Lord? In Jesus' name.